Hey guys, it's Les. Tanner and I recorded an entire episode on Saturday, and it was great. We were charming, we were handsome. It was everything you could possibly hope for from an episode of the Reform Pubcast. But unfortunately, I was not recording Tanner's microphone, which is problematic, as you can imagine. But we did interview our friends over at the Confessing Baptist website, and they have a podcast as well. So we actually thought maybe we could use this opportunity to start up a different format that we've been talking about trying, called In the Pub. So In the Pub would be just straightforward interviews, and it wouldn't be like an hour and a half long show. So it's something we could do if you know, somebody is short on time, but we still want to be able to get an interview in with them and, you know, let you guys hear it. So this might be just some extra content to come through the podcast feed. So without any further ado, here's In the Pub with the Confessing Baptists. All right, so because last week we had Dr. White on the show, we've actually had some questions and some requests for clarification on some issues on baptism, and who better to discuss these things with and answer some of these questions than our good friends over at the Confessing Baptist podcast, Javier Hernandez and Jason Delgado. Thanks for joining us, guys.
Thanks for having us on.
Hey, guys.
What's up? It's funny. You pronounce our last name super white. It just made me laugh. Sorry.
Okay. So help me out. How can I say it? How can I say it more Mexican?
Yeah. Hernandez.
Yeah, the H is silent. And so in the R is more pronounced.
Hernandez.
Hernandez.
Javier.
There you go.
Javier. There you go.
And the J sounds like an H.
Hernandez.
Of course, I don't really say that either when I meet people, so it doesn't matter.
Jason Delgado.
Jason?
It's not Jason. J.
I know.
It's not even.
I'm just messing with him.
So you guys are joining us in a little beverage, I understand?
Yeah, we like to call it Baptist milk.
What are you guys drinking?
Actually, right now, I'm drinking a new brew that I've never had before. A friend gave it to me last weekend, and he said I would love it. He actually gave it to me before church. He said he drops it off my door and whatnot.
Nice.
It is I don't know if you say it's Spaten or Spaten, I guess. Optimator.
Spaten Optimator.
I'm drinking it here in my Spurgeon mug from missionalware.com.
missionalware.com.
Right.
Excellent.
Which makes great mugs. I mean, this is a high quality mug. I've had this for like almost 2 years now, and it's still in great shape.
Fantastic.
No scratches on Spurgeon's face.
Is it dishwasher safety?
It is dishwasher safe because I don't do dishes by hand anymore.
Sorry, guys.
But this is an excellent brew. I'm more of an IPA guy.
Oh, nice.
This is a Doppelbock. I don't even know what that is. It's made in Munich, Germany. It is excellent. Very tasty. Really digging it.
Javi, what are you drinking, buddy?
I am drinking a Bikini Blonde Lager from Maui Brewing Company. It is amazing.
That sounds so girly, dude. I'm sorry.
It was recommended to me by the guy at the store here, at that store down the street, the beer and wine place right here. And so it's so fresh, dude. I feel like I'm like sitting on a beach.
So fresh, dude.
You're drinking. Yeah, I'm digging it.
So I hear tell you guys know a little bit about Reformed Baptist theology. Is that correct? Or
no. No, we don't.
Okay. Yep, sorry.
All right, well, this was fun, guys. All right, so back to the...
I don't even know why I'm here, to be honest. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, I mean...
You know, we had a little bit of a elementary conversation with James White about sort of the basics of New Covenant, the Baptist view of the New Covenant and stuff like that. Somebody on Twitter said that regeneration also existed in the Old Covenant. It's not a sign solely of the New Covenant. So how would you guys discuss regeneration as it applies to Old Testament saints, and are they members of the New Covenant? How does that work?
Well, like Javi said earlier, you know, we're by no means experts or anything like that. Because our site, what we do is we point to other resources. So we kind of saw a lack in the Reformed Baptist world. And so we just try to be an online hub for all things Reformed Baptist. You know, there's a lot of great Presbyterian stuff out there, a lot of broadly Reformed stuff out there as well. So we wanted to do that. So one guy that I would point your all's listeners to is, well, that new book that James White was talking about, Recovering a Covenantal Heritage, which has a lot of contributors. It has James White included in it. He talked about that book last week with y'all. Sam Waldron has some stuff in that. Richard Barcelos, Pascal Deneau, guys like that. But basically, that questioner is right. We don't think people were only regenerated in the New Testament. You know, if anyone's saved, they're saved through regeneration. They're saved by the grace of God. You know, we believe that. We believe there's been one people of God throughout all of history. The difference is in the new covenant, just like it talks about in Jeremiah 31, they will all know the Lord. So this covenant's different because it's not a mixed multitude. It's not a national covenant. It's not a national covenant. So it's not just if you're an Israelite, you're in this covenant. It's if you know the Lord, if you have been saved, if you have been regenerated, if he has given you a new heart, you are in this covenant. So all people in this new covenant know the Lord. So it's
And one of the cool things about, you know, maybe that we've sort of helped put out there because of our website. Like Jason said, what we saw was, you know, there was a need. I kind of like to think, I think Michael Horton says this, maybe someone else has said it before, but I like to think of evangelicalism. I'd like to consider evangelicalism, if you would. I don't like the term itself because I think it's ambiguous, but as a hallway several rooms, and, you know, every tradition, let's just say, belongs to every room represents a tradition. And so sometimes we go out into the hallway. And so what we saw basically, sometimes we go out into the hallway, but we retreat back to the rooms whenever we, for example, go to worship. But there is a place to converse. There's a place to talk. So there's a place to, you know, engage others. And that's what we do when we talk to, for example, Presbyterians and, you know, what else is out there, Lutherans and all those other guys. But we kind of saw that. And we saw that for a long time, I think, if you would, the Reformed Baptist door had been closed.
online.
And so, yeah, online. I mean, there's been a lot of stuff from writing, but for the most part, it doesn't seem, you know, as if they've been engaged. Mostly because I think sometimes people confuse, you know, we don't have to get into this, and I don't necessarily want to, but let's say, for example, lots of just regular Baptist Calvinists as Reformed Baptists. And so we thought it'd be helpful to provide a venue online, like a digital footprint, if you would, for Reformed Baptists with a confessional theology, with a strong covenantal theology, to enter in that conversation again and to be able to contribute. And the reason I say that is because it just so happens, too, is maybe in the last 20 years, Reformed Baptists sort of rediscovered their theology, specifically their covenant theology. And so sites like maybe 1689federalism.com, that site's really helpful in explaining what a particular Baptist or Reformed Baptist covenant theology is. You know, obviously, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but the term Reformed Baptist is relatively new. It was, you know, it was coined to distinguish confessional Baptists from Calvinistic Baptists. For example, I don't know if you guys know this, Lester Tanner. Do you know what a Sovereign Grace Baptist is?
No.
No. So it's a group of churches basically who hold to like 5-point Calvinism, obviously, but they're also dispensational, I think, or sometimes not confessional, and so what? Right, Jason? I think I have that right.
Wait, say that again. Sorry, I was looking at this.
Sovereign Grace Baptist. There's a difference, and so what happened is the name was created along that backdrop, and it was actually created, I believe, by some students of Westminster Seminary who happened to be Baptist and confessional. And so that was back. I mean, it's like I said, it's relatively new.
Yeah, like 1960s or so.
Yeah, like 1960s.
Before that, we were just called particular Baptists, and that was enough distinction to distinguish us from the general Baptist, and that got down to the Calvinism issue, to limited atonement. They're particular, we believe in particular redemption as opposed to a more general sure. atonement.
And so anyway, and so these last 20 years, we've sort of rediscovered, I guess, our covenantal heritage. And by we, I mean the scholarship in the Reformed Baptist world, not just a layman, but and what they've discovered is that the covenant theology of the particular Baptist was a lot different than what we've been reading. So, usually along the lines of, let's talk about, for example, the New Covenant, right? Well, a particular Baptist or a Reformed Baptist now would not have understood the New Covenant to be an administration of the covenant of a covenant of grace. But it would have called the New Covenant the Covenant of Grace, with the Old Covenant being considered something completely different, a covenant of works, if you would, and the promise in Genesis 3, through the scriptures about the New Covenant, a promise, not a covenant. You see what I'm saying?
Okay. I think so.
And so we've sort of rediscovered that. I would recommend things like Pascal Deneau's book, The Distinctiveness of Baptist Covenant Theology, just sort of explain that understanding. And so once they rediscovered that, and that's this, and I mean, it's only 20 years, and so it's only been about 20 years since they sort of started, ramping it up, and the teaching's gotten out there. I think it's pretty fun to see what's going on, because it changes how the arguments are made. Because you're no longer on the same playing field, I guess, with your paedo-baptist brethren either. And so you have a different understanding of what the New Covenant is. It's even more different than it was before. So it's pretty interesting. Huh. So it's cool that you bring up that question.
Right. And I mean, paedo-baptism has been around a long time, so they obviously have very strong doctrine. Like it's a well thought out system. It's not just we want to baptize our kids, so this is how we do it. This is why we do it. They root those arguments in covenant theology. And so when a Baptist comes up, or when a paedo-baptist confronts a Baptist, and his only defense is, well, I just don't see it in the New Testament, like, that's not thorough
exactly.
enough, because there's many things we don't see in the New Testament that we still that we are still commanded to obey and to do, and things, especially creation ordinance type stuff. And this is what's fascinating is a lot of our kind of modern Reformed Baptist scholarship and books coming out, and a lot of guys that we've interviewed on our podcast are saying, well, if you go back to our 17th century Baptist forefathers, the guys who wrote, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, and even the First London Baptist Confession, they were interacting with paedo-baptists as well, but it was always on – it was never that argument of, well, I just don't see in the New Testament, so it's done. I mean, that may have been one of the 50 arguments they yeah. used, but it wasn't the main thing, or it wasn't the only thing they had. They dealt with it on a covenant theology level, which I think is where you need to deal with it at,
yeah.
because where you land on covenant theology is going to express itself in how you view your children, and how you view what church you're going to go to, how you view church membership, how you view who's in and out of the New Covenant, so forth and so on. So.
Yeah, when I
and it was a more nuanced view of covenant theology too, because they didn't. They literally didn't – well, not all of them. I think most of them, at least particular Baptists, didn't agree with the understanding that the Presbyterians or that the Reformed folk had in regards to covenant theology.
Yeah.
And so they shared more an understanding of covenant theology along the lines of John Owen. Basically, I guess I can't recommend the book, The Distinctive Baptist Covenant Theology, to you guys if you really want to understand just what exactly it was they're saying. But essentially, it is that the New Covenant is the covenant of grace.
Along those lines, would you say that Old Testament saints are members of the New Covenant?
Old Testament saints are members who believe in the promise of the new covenant. That's how they were saved. So they shared all those benefits, but the new covenant itself is present after the cross, or in Christ and in his blood. And so the old covenant is both, well, depending on who you're reading, I guess, the old covenant would be a covenant of works with a promise of a covenant of grace, which is the new covenant. And then to be saved previous to Christ, you'd believe that promise, which is given to the woman that she that her seed would crush the head of the snake, and believing that promise and following that through the Old Testament, right? It's fulfilled in Christ when he does finally defeat the devil at the cross and in his resurrection. But it's not the new covenant is not present in the old. It's not administered in the old covenant. It's only present in the new. It's only present in the new covenant. So it is the covenant of grace. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Right. So anyone saved in the Old Testament, the old covenant, the benefits in the New Testament were given to them retroactively on credit, you know, them looking forward to the promise of Christ. But yeah, as Christ himself says, you know, it's Christ's own blood. As Hebrews 8 makes clear, it's the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the New Testament, Christ's blood that ratifies the covenant. And you see that in every covenant, it's ratified with blood. But the Old Testament saints were saved by the promise, looking forward to the promise. You know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness.
So if you've picked up like Mike Horton, right? You've read his book, God of Promise, which I think that's pretty standard if you want like an introduction into covenant theology. You're not going to read the same thing if you picked up a particular Baptist, because they're not going to agree on everything. If you're a Baptist, say you pick up Mike Horton, right? Which is, he's good. I love Mike Horton. He's great. But you're not going to get the same covenant theology that a Baptist in the 17th century, or even as of late, would have as an understanding of what covenant theology means.
Right.
Which essentially would then lead into your understanding of a baptism too. But that's a different story.
Like, our argument is never just, well, the New Testament doesn't say to baptize babies. Because the funny thing is, like, when I see a Baptist who says that argument, and that is their only argument, I would say, if you actually got into the debate with a Presbyterian, and by the end of the discussion, you weren't a Presbyterian, you're just holding on to tradition at that point. They have better arguments than you.
Yeah.
You lose that debate. It's just a question of tradition at that point for you now. You actually have to have better answers than that.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things, and you're right, you know, I kind of thought it would have been a little hard on you guys, because you guys have a mixed bag of an audience. So when you get, you know, just Baptist after Baptist, and I mean, I know you guys are Baptist, but Baptist after Baptist on the show, I was like, there's going to be an outcry in the pub.
Yeah, but there will be. They're a feisty bunch.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I will say this. You know, I was going to tell you this in private. I spent a lot of time on different forums, okay? Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And for a long time, I was, like, back in the chat room days, I was like a CARM moderator, CARM.org.
Oh, wow.
And I used to spend time on lots of Christian forums.
For a long time, I was like super, super super active in like forums and chat rooms, and you guys really just brought me out, because I don't spend time on that stuff usually, but now I don't know, the pub is a little bit different. I mean, you guys have anything from like, you know, just regular Arminians to like the most confessional reform guy who wants to drown Baptists still, you know. So
so do you actually view that as a good thing, because we're actually getting a lot of feedback that it's not a good thing.
I think it's a good thing. I don't think it's a problem. I mean, you guys didn't go out there with the purpose of being distinctively Baptist, right? I mean, you guys.
Well, we do want to be distinctively Reformed. We want people to understand that we are, you know, Calvinistic, and so, you know, I think between being Reformed, liking beer, and being a nerd, those are pretty much the three things that our show caters to the most.
Yeah, I mean, I enjoy it. I enjoy the pub. I appreciate the difference of opinion there. I think you guys bring your convictions to the table, so I don't see what the problem is. I think it's really cool. Like I said, you guys brought me out into a forum. I don't even spend time on the Reformed Baptist discussion forum very often, so pretty cool. I like awesome. You guys.
Well, thank you. So I had another question. So as far as, you know, we would say, Reformed Baptists, I think, would say that the sign of the new covenant is not baptism. It is regeneration, the sign and seal, right? Is that correct?
We would say, well, circumcision, the ultimate thing it was pointing to was the circumcision of the heart. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times our paedo-baptist brothers will say, well, the reason we continue to baptize our infants is because circumcision has been replaced by a baptism, and circumcision was given to, you know, our children. But that's not completely true, because it's not just given to their children, it's given to just their boys, and it's also given to their male servants and whatnot. And so there's no true one-to-one correlation like they try to sound to make it like they try to make it. But we would say that the ultimate fulfillment of circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, which is regeneration, which is what Jeremiah 31 is talking about. Those who are in the new covenant, those who know the Lord, things like that, who have a new heart from God. And the seal of the new covenant, and the reason we use this language is because, well, it's there in Ephesians. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. So now it's more than just an outward sign. It's an inward reality of the Spirit sealing a believer. So it's a much more glorious seal, and it's a seal that's the reason the new covenant can't be broken like the old covenant, is because once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, God is going to preserve us, and we're going to persevere to the end to glory.
So vocabulary wise, you would say regeneration is the sign and the Holy Spirit is the seal.
I would say, well, I've actually heard some different Baptists say it some certain different ways. They would say baptism is the sign. Baptism is the sign of the reality, but what's it the sign of? It's a sign of our life, death, and our union with Christ. And how does that take place? Well, through regeneration, which is what circumcision was pointing to, which is what circumcision is fulfilled in regeneration, circumcision of the heart, which even in Deuteronomy, it uses that language, be circumcised in your heart. You know, it talks about, you know, that was the aim, that was the goal, the purpose, but that's fulfilled in the new covenant.
Okay, so I the reason I'm bringing all this up is because as I have fleshed out my understanding of baptism, I'm not sure what to call baptism. And so it would be safe to say that baptism is the sign signifying the washing away of sins, and the seal of that is the Holy Spirit and regeneration.
Yeah, I would say that. I have heard other Baptists nuance it slightly differently, but I've heard some majority talk about it like that.
Sure.
Like actually just this week in our, I think I posted this, looking on our site real quick. I think I posted this Friday, but it's Richard Barcellus's conclusion on an exegetical appraisal of Colossians 2:11-12. And he's dealing with paedo-baptist arguments where they're saying, basically what we hear a lot of our paedo-baptist brothers saying, that baptism has replaced circumcision. And he deals with that on an exegetical level. And so it's a very detailed, it's part of a chapter of that forthcoming book that's coming out with James White and whatnot, the recovering a covenantal heritage and whatnot. So I would point your listeners to that for a much more detailed exegesis and a much more detailed explanation of that.
Awesome.
If you guys haven't visited rbap.net, you need to make sure and check it out, because they've got lots of resources for that kind of stuff. And
rbap.net?
Yeah, rbap.net, Reformed Baptist. Reformed Baptist.
Well, one of the things our site aims to do is, like we were saying, a lot of our Reformed Baptist publishers and books, they don't get, like, you'll never hear about them on the Gospel Coalition or on Reformed Forum. Rarely will you. And so that's one thing. We wanted to interview those authors, really promote those books, talk to those guys, not because they're just fellow Reformed Baptists, but because it's good quality Reformed Baptist stuff that's coming out of like convictions. And so, yeah, Reformed Baptist Academic Press. So it's rbap.net. They put out great stuff.
What else can we talk about?
The only thing I thought, I love y'all's podcast, you know, keep it up. I think Javi and I talked about this when we were kind of starting the site. and we kind of mentioned it already briefly, you know, you guys have a lot of new Calvinists or those who are just coming into the doctrines of grace and finding such joy in it, uh-huh. such delight in it. And one thing that our side aims to do is to point guys like that to be like, okay, you just walk through a doorway. The reform world is so much broader, so keep going. You know, so I just want to encourage your listeners to keep studying out what these doctrines of grace, keep studying how they will impact your life and how when you apply them to your life, how they will affect, you know, what kind of churches you'll go to. Like we talked about how you view your kids, things like that. You know, come to convictions of like those. So even if the guy winds up coming to a paedo-baptist conviction, you know, praise God. But now live out those convictions. You know, live according to your convictions. Do that. Don't just stop at the doctrines of grace. That's just the gateway drug, if you will. There's so much more. So keep going.
And the theology behind the five points of Calvinism, I mean, I'm sure we all know this, actually is a rich and deep theology that can't be really divorced from, you know, the foundation that's laid there. So whenever you're a five-point Calvinist and say, you know, you're a dispensationalist, I just want to plead with you and say there's a theology that led to those points, you know, that understanding of how God saves people, and it's not dispensational. And you know, usually if you pick up, the confessions of, you know, the particular Baptist, for example, you pick up the Reformed confessions, you can see that there's a theology that supported that understanding. I mean, the Synod of Dort, it was the five points of Calvinism. They're responding to the five points of the Remonstrance, right? But there's more to it. So when you become a five-point Calvinist, that's just, like Jason said, you just sort of entered a whole new world, and there's a lot more there than just those five points.
Amen.
So that's definitely something that I think we want to push too, is that we have a rich theology that was developed distinctly Baptistic in a lot of ways, but at the same time, if you read, for example, the introduction to the London Confession. They had no desire I can't remember the specific quote, but basically they didn't want to add to anything that they considered orthodox, which is why if you compare the London Confession to the Savoy Declaration or the Westminster Confession, it's
basically
a lot alike.
The same
it wasn't
thing.
Because they were just copying and pasting.
Yeah.
No, in fact, if you, for example, listen to like Dr. Jim Renahan at the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies, you can sermon audio any of his lectures and whatnot, he talks about how there's a coherence to their theology, but they also had no desire to change things where they didn't need to be changed.
Right.
So they didn't just say, oh, wow, this sounds great. Let me just cut and paste. No, they just didn't really need to change it, so they kept it. There's no reason for it. And so that's a good resource, by the way, too. That's a good reco if you would, Jim Renahan. He's a very great author and lecturer. He's the dean of the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California.
Awesome. how can people get a hold of you guys and interact with your materials?
Well, we're at confessingbaptist.com. We have a weekly interview. We interview guys that Reformed Baptist pastors that done books or Reformed Baptist historians, learning more about our Reformed Baptist heritage. Every Tuesday, that podcast comes out, and we also do kind of a roundup of the news in the Reformed Baptist world. We do that every Saturday morning, and that would probably be a lot less interesting to people unless you're in a Reformed Baptist church or curious about it. It's a good way to learn about us, I guess. I would definitely recommend our Tuesday podcast to your listeners. And also because this Tuesday, we're going to put out the podcast where we interviewed you guys to learn more about you and whatnot.
You interviewed us? You interviewed these dummies?
You guys don't remember that? Did you have too much beer by that point or what?
It sounds like a pretty rad episode, though. I'm going to check it out for sure.
usually our episodes come out Tuesday, but I'll put it out Tuesday since most of your listeners I know listen on a Monday morning, so I won't butt heads with that. So I'll put it out Tuesday. You know what would be a fascinating let me give a recommendation at this point. It's because you brought up Welch. Have you ever studied out the history behind Dr. Welch?
Yeah, we actually discussed it on the show. In one of our earlier episodes.
You did. That's right. I I listened to that. Yeah, there's a Reformed Baptist pastor who he talks about why their church switches from grape juice to wine. He goes into the history behind Dr. Welch. And then, you know, he's like, well, at the beginnings of it, just pragmatism were unbiblical, then why are we keeping it around? And then his church, they eventually voted to start having wine in the Lord's Supper. So,
wait, Welch ended up serving wine again?
No. The Pastor Arden Hodges, it's a Reformed Baptist church in California.
Gotcha.
No, their church. He talked about the history behind it. He's like, why do we even use grape juice? Like, this has been passed down to us for so long. Why do we do it? And then he gets into the history behind it.
Awesome.
So it's relatively new, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a couple years. Yeah, it's a couple years.
It literally didn't exist before Welch invented a way to stop it from fermenting.
Oh, right. Yes, that. Yeah. There was no such thing as unfermented grape juice.
Yeah.
Yeah, by nature, God ferments. Yeah, that's right. I remember you guys talking about, like, you literally had to stop the process that God put in nature to not ferment grape juice.
God, stop making wine. Well, guys, thank you so much for coming on our show. This has been a long time in the making. So thank you so much for joining us, and we will continue to listen to the Confessing Baptist podcast, and we'll see you guys around.
All right, gentlemen. Bye, you guys.